sermon for this week is titled The Restoration of God's Artwork. It was originally preached August 14th, 2011 by John Roach. The reading is Ephesians 4, 14-16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Is there anybody here who likes to go to garage sales? Joe, okay. I have a friend of mine that I worked with for quite a few years. He got into the scouting out all garage sales, any place he could find what he thought would be antiques. He got quite heavy into that. He would buy stuff he thought was valuable, go home. Through the internet, he would sell stuff and usually made a half-decent profit. Well, this one day, he had gone to a garage sale and he saw this item on the table. He said, my hands began to shake. I started to sweat. He said, I knew it was valuable. How much? I don't know. But he said he went over, this little teapot was sitting there. Never been used. Beautiful little teapot. I think the lady charged him $5 for it. And he said he picked it up and he shook all the way back to his car, rushed home, punched it into the computer, $6,000. That was just one of the many things he found. I thought, well, that was a good deal. We also flip around every once in a while on public broadcasting station, Channel 17, and this show is on there, the Antiques Roadshow. I don't watch it a lot, but I like to watch it from time to time. But one of the things I find on there's some really good treasures that people find. The same thing that this happened to Tom. They received something through an inheritance or somebody, neighbor just gave them something. And it turns out to be very valuable. But a lot of the stuff is just junk. It's not really worth much at all. But one of the things that fascinates me on that show is sometimes somebody will show up with a painting. Doesn't look like much. You look at it, just a piece of junk. But the person who is praising this thing, they're saying, wow, we're so glad you brought this in. And I look at it and it's faded. The frame on it isn't so hot. There's marks on the painting itself, little chips out of it or whatever. And then when they usually tell you the price of that painting, you go, wow. You know, I've seen some of them, they say, $200,000. And I go, what? For that piece of junk? But anyways, the value is in who the artist was. First of all, if the appraiser looks at that and sees a certain name on there, that thing is valuable no matter what condition it's in. And then they usually tell the people, if you get this restored, it's worth a lot more. So let's say it was worth $200,000. If you restore it, get the chips out. If you have the original frame, if you do this, you do that, you can make it sharper, the colors become brighter, then the value goes up considerably. And as I thought of this, I couldn't help but think of the church. You might say, well, what's that got to do with the painting? Well, maybe you'll see it, maybe you won't. This is just what I saw as I was preparing this lesson. But I look at the church in its beginning. Here was Jesus. He came along, set up his church. And I looked at it as a canvas. What did his church look like in the first time the church met together? Well, the colors were sharp. Colors were bright. There were no marks on it. The frame was there. Jesus had created the framework for it. And the church was perfect, beautiful, wonderful. Well, then something happened. We'll get into that in a minute. But I wanted us to just jump back to the beginning of the church for a moment. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and Donnie has been teaching us about what is the gospel. Well, here it is. It's Jesus. He was born. He taught. He died. He was resurrected. That's the good news. Everything hinges on that. That's the framework of the church. So listen to what Peter had to say. I won't read everything in Acts 2, but just the highlights. Beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. And these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Then over to 22. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held by its power. And in verse 29, fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. In verse 36, therefore let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucify. There's a powerful little message there, isn't there? Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He fulfilled everything that God wanted him to do. And so the framework was there. Now, there was a response from the people. In verse 37, this is what the people responded with. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Wouldn't that be great if we taught people about Jesus today and they stood there and said, wow, our sins have crucified him. What should we do? Well, Peter makes it very simple. Verse 18 or 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. When you think about this, you just look at the canvas. Now there's the church, 3,000 strong, ready to serve the Lord. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And then it goes on and say, awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. How's this church that started out so beautifully? Sharp picture, perfect frame, no chips. What happened? What's it look like 2,000 years later? Kind of like the Antiques Roadshow pictures, I'm afraid. Chips faded, frames cracked and dry. Maybe he's even missing in its entirety. What happened? Well, I had 1,000 thoughts of what happened over these 2,000 years. And I just opted not to stand up here and be super negative about what happened. But think about all the stuff down through the years that you may have in your mind. I guess one thing that crossed my mind, we were visiting in England back, I don't even know how long ago it was now, but my brother-in-law and I walked through some of the old churches, but they weren't churches. They were church buildings. The church wasn't there. The people were missing. Beautiful facilities, lovely history, lots of wonderful things like that, but there was no church. It was missing. As I think about this from our reading, things like this happen. False doctrine. We've never heard of that, have we, in our society today? What do we fight over as Christians in the world today? What I think, what I feel, what I believe doesn't mean a thing. What does Jesus want? There's the important question. Yeah, we all have feelings. We have interpretations. We have handed down from our forefathers, if you will, certain beliefs. But they don't necessarily gel with what Jesus wants us to do. Perhaps they're chips. Perhaps they're faded. Perhaps they're whatever. But as we think about this, listen to the reading from this morning. False doctrine, trickery, and scheming. The church is under attack and always has been. But you know what? It's still there. That's the beauty of it. It may have some damage, but it's still Jesus' church. And it's in need of restoration. Well, I'm not up here to talk about the restoration movement. I think we need to go back to the Pentecost when after Jesus rose from or ascended back to heaven. That's what we need to restore. Simple faith in him. Simple fellowship with our brothers and sisters. When it comes down to the end of the age, what does Jesus want from us? I remember arguments like, how long is long hair? Does it matter? What was that one we used to talk about? Down in Tennessee, you could smoke, but you couldn't bathe together. Well, I don't want to bathe with anybody anyways, but I think they meant swimming. But in California, you can swim with the opposite sex, but you can't have a cigarette. And these became super issues. Can you support a missionary society? Can you support an orphanage? And you know all the stuff that's gone on through the years. And Joanne told me something a few years, maybe it's a few years now, I'm not sure. She brought up the statement that simply meant a lot to me. Is it a salvation issue? And boy, that has been such an important part of my life since she told me that. When I have a struggle with somebody or something, ask the question, is it a salvation issue? Honestly, don't think smoking a cigarette will send you to hell. I don't like it. I don't think it's good for you. You shouldn't do it. Doctors will tell you that. But is it a salvation issue? That's the key question we need to ask ourselves every day. What does Jesus want from us? What does he want? Not what the elders want, not what Donnie Smith wants, not what other members want. What does Jesus want? You see, he's the one who controls the whole canvas, the picture. It's something that stuck with me. It may not even have anything to do with this, but I, over in Matthew chapter 25, as soon as I get it over there. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. I'm sure you're all familiar with this whole section. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And here it is. Here's the key. And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Wow. Doesn't sound like much. That's the key. How do we treat each other? How do we treat our fellow man? This is what's important to Jesus. And then, of course, I'm not going to read the next section. It's about the goats. They just said, when did we not do these things to you? And he said, when you didn't do it to one of the least of my brethren. How can we restore the church? I think this is the answer. Every time we have an opportunity. And I brought this up at an elders meeting a while back. And it sounds silly, but I remember this is a day when the garbage trucks came around. You had three or four guys on the trucks. They take your garbage pails from the back of your house out to the street, dump it, take them back. Well, one day, I believe Gloria was out in the yard. One of the garbage men said, "Do you mind if I use your hose?" So she turned it on, and the guy had a drink of water from the hose. Well, we were just Christians for a short time at this point, and I thought of this passage. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. Well, it didn't seem like much, letting somebody get a drink of water from a hose, but I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Just being kind to people, no matter what it is. I'm going to share another story with you. It just came to my mind. It's got really, as you know, we raised 6 children. So every time I would go out for an ice cream cone, or went to McDonald's, it cost me a fortune. I'd want an ice cream cone. Let's say they were worth $1. Well, it cost me $8 by the time we put the whole family in there. Well, one day, I was free on a Saturday morning. I thought, I didn't have the children. Gloria was busy doing something, and I went to McDonald's. This is great. I can buy one meal. I stood behind a lady. She ordered her stuff. It was all put in front of her. She opened up her purse, and she forgot her wallet at home. I stood there and waited. She said, "Well, I don't have money. I could go home and get it." And the girl says, "Well, I don't know." And she needed to have the meal paid for. So I still didn't get one meal. I had to pay for two, at least two. Maybe she had 3 in hers. I don't know. She said, "How will I pay you back?" I said, "You won't." I said, "Just help somebody else along the way." But I just thought it was a funny story, because this is what I think Jesus wants us to do. Just be nice to people. You know, if somebody asks you for something, a beggar on the street, I don't care for that too much. But, you know, what does it matter? Give a guy $1. So if he buys beer with it, maybe he won't. We don't know what his needs are at that time. But it's those little things that Jesus wants us to do to restore his church back to what it was. Well, I'm going to stop there, I think. But I got over to John chapter 1. No, the first letter of John. Have you ever read that? Man, that thing, like I told Gloria, this lesson could go up to about a 6-month series, because now you go to 1 John. What does he tell us to do with each other? Love one another? That's not all that easy, is it? He tells us, he said, "How do you say you love God and hate your brother?" That's powerful stuff. But to restore his kingdom to the glory that he wants it to be, it involves us working with each other and working with our fellow man. We were in Port Carling not too long ago, a few weeks back, and I just came walking around this corner, and I saw this wall of a building sitting there, and I'm looking at it. It's all little pictures about this size. You know, it's a picture of old people here, some of the history, and it goes along. This whole wall, it was pretty good size, and all the way up, and it's all made up of these little pictures of different things. But when you walked across the street and looked at this wall, it just kind of blended. And here was this picture of a white ship that jumped out at you from this wall. Because the way it was set up and designed, that was the intent. Little pictures create this great big ship standing there. And I thought of that. That's what Jesus wants of us. Each one of us is important. We're part of this picture, this wall. But if you stand back, you see the cross. You see Jesus. And that's what he wants us to be, his church. Each one of us are individuals, but individually members of one another, and we create the church. So we have a nice building here, but you know what? It's not the church. You are the church. When we all walk out of here, the church had just left. That's an important thing to remember. It's not what goes on necessarily in this building. It's what you do on a day-to-day basis as you walk with Christ. And so to restore this canvas to its glory, to get the chips out, to get the color back, let's restore it. And as Bill Gaither has a song, and I couldn't find it, couldn't get the words for it, but he just says, be the church. Just be the church. That's what the key to the kingdom is all about. And so let's leave here today determined to restore again the body of Christ in this great canvas that God has prepared for us to be a part of.
for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.